at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, your word is our food, Lord. It is the nourishment of our spirit, man. We pray, God, that you would just feed us with wisdom and with knowledge of your word, and that we would grow, Lord, and be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 3. This doesn't look right. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses is in the desert, the back of the desert. I don't know if there's a difference between the front of the desert and the back of the desert, but, you know, you'd have to say, well, the back of the desert, that kind of sounds like the desert of the desert, doesn't it? You know, the back of the desert. He leads the flock to the back of the desert. The desert's characteristics of desert, of course, they're hot. They're dry. Joanne Duane probably knows that better than any of them, being from that area. Little grows there. I say little, you know, sparse, but also little, right? Most of the things aren't very tall. It's a lonely place. You get thirsty. You get hungry. The nights are cold. And because the plants are small, there's no shade in the heat of the sun. There's no mammals there, hot-blooded creatures. Most of them are cold-blooded reptile-type creatures, which are nocturnal, meaning they come out in the night and they're carnivorous. So while you're sleeping, they're wanting to eat you. Doesn't sound like a very fun place to be, does it? Why would Moses lead the sheep to the desert? Think about it. I mean, you know, we read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters, the green grass, you know. But here Moses is leading the sheep to the backside of the desert. Well, we know, because we read the text, that he had an appointment with God. But he didn't know that. Therefore, it must be that God put it in his heart to go to the back of the desert. Because why in the world would anyone go to the desert? God must have put it in his heart to go to the desert. Little did Moses know that this desert would one day be his church. I'm speaking figuratively, of course. Years later, he'd lead the nation through this desert. He'd spend 40 years in this desert. Better get used to this desert, Moses. You're going to be here for a while. It was supposed to be 2 years. It was his Bible college, if you will. It was in this desert that he would get the plans for the tabernacle and the ark. It was only going to be 2 years, but because the people were fearful, he got another 38 years in the desert. Some of the problems that Moses would encounter in this desert with his congregation would be people complaining about the food or the lack thereof and the lack of water. Manna again, right? How many different ways can you make manna? Manna souffle, but manna bread, right? Tired of manna. And he would also have people jockeying for his job. Who made you in charge? I think I should be in charge. Okay, stand over there, and if you're in charge, nothing will happen. If you're not in charge, the ground will open up and swallow you. After that, nobody wanted to jockey for his job. And of course, there would be fears of man and fears of giants, and there would be serpents, and there would be poison water, and, the desert. Now, of course, we find that the desert experience is common for the child of God. Not a physical desert, but a spiritual desert. It is the spiritual desert that I was speaking of earlier when you pray, and it seems like your prayers bounce off the ceiling where you just don't feel God. We try to read our Bible and we get nothing. We go to church and it seems dry. Worship is hard. We find ourselves being distracted. And like the literal desert, there are cold, lonely nights where we ask God, why? And then the cold-blooded nocturnal demons come out in the night to torment us. They tell us things like, this is your fault. You've done something wrong. They'll point out all of our flaws and our weaknesses and our sins. And they'll say, look where you're at. If God loved you, you wouldn't be here. And then you start second-guessing everything you've ever done. My God, what did I do to deserve this? Why am I here? Where are you in all of this? Has anybody besides me ever been here? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. A nod is fine, but you know. So why do spiritual deserts come? Have you ever wondered that? Why, God? Why do I need to go through this? I've found that usually the spiritual desert comes after a spiritual high. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And there he began to glow. He transfigured. He became whiter than anything they had ever seen. I mean, white light protruding from his face, his body. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. I can really identify with Peter. How many of you guys ever don't know what to say and you say something stupid? You know, Peter's like, hey, Lord, this is good. Can we make a tent and just have a church up here? And Jesus and Moses and Elijah just kind of did one of those, he's with you, Jesus, you know. But then, no more than they come down off the mountain and they meet a man possessed with the devil. And oftentimes, those demonic, those dry, those wilderness experiences follow some great spiritual highs. You remember Elijah on the Mount Carmel, another mountaintop experience. If God is God, we're going to determine it today. If Baal is God, if God is God, let the God answer by fire. And then he starts making fun of the worshipers of Baal because they're cutting themselves and their God's not answering by fire. And then you know, I can kind of identify with Elijah too. I'd probably find myself doing the same thing. Is he asleep? Is he on vacation? Where's your God at? One of my favorite things to do, because I'm a Bible junkie, is every time a new translation comes out, I turn to 1 Kings, I think it's 17, 18 in there where this story is, to see how they translate this one word. In the King James, it says, is he letting or something like that. And some more liberal translations, you know, say it one way, but some of the better ones say, you know, the Old Living Bible, is he on the toilet? The New Living Translation, is he relieving himself? I mean, potty humor, right? Come on, Pastor, you should be above that. No, I'm not. I did children's ministry for years. The point is, he was having fun with it, right? And so he has this mountaintop experience, and the mountaintop experiences are fun. And you feel God, and everything's going great. And right after it, this woman, Jezebel, says, "So help it if by the end of the day, I don't have your head, Elijah." And he catches word that this woman is after him. Now, you would think a man who could face the worshipers of Baal and call fire from heaven wouldn't run like a scaredy cat, would you? But you see, something, this is more than physical. Desert experiences are spiritual events where you could, one minute you can be strong in faith and the next minute you can be trembling with fear. And Elijah, the great man of God who calls fire from heaven, runs like a scaredy cat for 3 days to get away from this woman and finds himself in a cave depressed. And he's doing one of those, why, nobody loves me, I'm going to eat worms, you know. God, I'm the only one, you know, that's, and there's nobody else, and I'm trying to stand up for you, and look what you're letting happen to me. Boo-hoo. I'm in the wilderness. I'm in the desert. Right after my mountaintop experience. And so because he's depressed, we find that these desert, these wilderness experiences are emotional, right? We say there's no feeling, but the reality is the feeling is depression. The feeling is frustration. It's an emotional thing. New believers, they feel God. When someone first gets saved, God is so close, and they feel God. And every verse, I remember when I first got saved, you know how you get a highlighter and you highlight the verse? I might as well took a can of spray paint and just painted my Bible because I was highlighting everything, every verse. Jesus wept. I got to highlight that, you know, because new believers feel God. Every verse jumps off the page. And like parents, the newborn babies are nurtured and they're bathed and they're fed and they're changed. And so it is with God for a new believer. They're his new babe in Christ. He's taking care of them. But at some point in the life of the individual, the parent has to teach the kids how to feed themselves. They have to learn to walk. Remember when you were teaching your kids to walk? How many of you guys remember you have kids ever had to teach them how to walk? And you know, they're doing one of these things with that big puffy diaper on and they hang onto the coffee table or something, and you try to get them to leave their comfort zone. Come on, just one little step. And as they get better, you start backing up. Remember that? You know what? I would think back and think, well, that sounds kind of cruel, right? This poor kid's trying to learn to walk, and you're saying just one more step, and then you just keep going. Just one more step, just one more step. What kind of parent would do that? Someone who's trying to teach their kids to walk. Just like, you know, that you say, well, that's cruel. What about the mother bird who pushes her baby bird out the nest? Fly or fall? That's your choice, right? Why would they do that? Because you come past the infant stage and you have to learn to grow up to be mature. Amen? You have to learn to be mature. And so new believers, after the emotion slows down, in that cold, dark, desert place, they hear the serpent say things like, it was just emotion, you didn't really get saved. And if they hadn't learned to feed themselves, they believed the lie of the enemy. And so God, in his infinite love and mercy, allows us to go through the desert wilderness places. It is the time of growing. Amen. It is the time of temptation. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, I have found when I was a young Christian, I blamed all of the bad things on the devil. And as I began to grow in the Lord, I found that some of the things that I was giving the devil credit for was actually God. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't tempt him, but he was put in the circumstance, in the situation, by God. to be tempted of the devil. And we know the story. You know, the devil came and said, if you know, turn the stones to bread. Jesus is hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. So the temptation was turn the stones to bread, you know, to jump off the high pinnacle, you know, because you won't get hurt, to worship me and I'll give you all of this. But you know what? He started all of those temptations. We think the temptation was the bread or any of these things, but he started them all with the statement, if you are the Son of God, then. And we find that the temptation was much more than just the physical. It was the spiritual. It was faith. It's always about faith. It's always about growing your faith. It's always about standing in the midst of the storm. It's about believing when you don't feel it and you don't see it and the prayers bounce off the ceiling. That is our desert experience. And when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, so they've got to learn what Jesus taught us. See, Jesus' ultimate wilderness experience was the cross. And in the cross, we hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Talk about a wilderness, desert experience. For the first time in his life, he doesn't feel God. And doesn't that comfort you to know that Jesus knows how you feel when you don't feel God? Because he's felt it too? Isn't it great that the scripture says that he was like us in every area? He's experienced everything we've experienced, yet without sin. In other words, he's the one who passed all the tests of the wilderness experience. And so he's got to be our example. Amen? So in Jesus' wilderness experience and in his temptation with the devil after 40 days in the wilderness, he responded with the word of God. It is written, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. He responded with the word of God. Now, how did he respond with the word of God? And when I was telling Carolyn this morning, when the Lord gave me this word, I said, Lord, I'll say that word, but I don't even know if that's a word. And, of course, I'm typing my notes and spell check said, you know, didn't have that red underline it does on every other word I type. It was a word. Emotionlessly. He responded emotionlessly. In other words, in the desert, when I don't feel anything, I don't have to feel it to know that the bedrock of God's word is still true. I don't have to have goosebumps in order to speak the word. He's in the wilderness. He's starving. It's been 40 days. He doesn't feel God. It doesn't feel good. He's not in church. There's not a choir behind him singing. Everything's not going his way. The devil is tempting him. But he still responds with the word of God, whether he feels it or not. Amen? Emotionlessly. Look at your neighbor and say that word. Emotionlessly. Emotionlessly. I don't need to feel it to know God's word. It is in the desert where I grow. It is in that cold, dry, cold climate that I don't have those cushy feelings that I grow. The desert wilderness experience is where I grow. You say, that sounds cruel. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, I'm the vine, you're the branches, the Father's the husbandman. And how does he make you grow? He starts the pruning process. He begins to cut away at things in your life that he doesn't want there so that you, as a good branch, will grow and be all that he wants you to be. And I have found that those wilderness experiences of my life are those times when God wants to prune me and make me all that God wants me to be. We find that in the wilderness, David watched his father's sheep, which prepared him to face the giant Goliath. We find that in the wilderness, Moses led the flocks to the back of the desert, which prepared him to lead a nation. We find that in the wilderness, Elijah heard God's still small voice, which prepared him to face Jezebel. We find that in the wilderness, Daniel spent the night in the lion's den, which prepared him to speak as the prophet and the oracle of God. We find that in the wilderness, the three Hebrew children were thrown into a fiery furnace, which prepared them to walk with Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad that God loves you enough to put you in the desert? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in the desert, the bush didn't burn. Oh, it burned, but it didn't get consumed, right? And that's an oddity, you know. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Why is this? And you may feel like you're going to die. You may feel like all hope is gone in the desert. But the bush doesn't burn. Why does the bush not burn? Anybody know the answer to that? It's real simple. Because God is in it. Amen? God is in it. And you may feel like you are going to die in the desert. You may not understand why you are in this place. And the resounding answer is the same answer. Because God is in it. God is in this thing. And I tell you what, it will set you free when you understand the divine providence and the divine nature of God that loves you enough to take you into a place that you would never go yourself willingly and put you there and leave you there until you grow and learn. And then you say, God was in this thing. God is in it. God brought me here. Moses thought he led the sheep to the backside of the desert, but God was in it. You thought you did something wrong in the desert you're in, but God was in it. Job was a righteous man. And being a righteous man, doing everything right, is not enough. Because if doing everything right got me there, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. There is a process we call sanctification. I wouldn't even presume to define it because I've read every definition there is and it's never adequate. I will just say that a sanctified person is someone who has passed the test of the desert. And God knew Job was a righteous man, and yet, look at the life of Job. You talk about a desert experience. And I love the beginning of the book of Job. Job is blessed because he's done everything God's asked him to do. If you obey God, God will bless you. He had thousands of sheep and camel and kids and land and all this stuff. And the devil comes up to God and he says, what you been doing, devil? I'm paraphrasing. Oh, running around like a roaring lion seeking whom I can devour. Well, have you seen my servant Job? Now, you know, Lord, if you ever did that to me, you know, church is starting to grow. The devil's walking around looking for someone to chew up and spit out. Have you seen Brother Roger down there in Tahlequah? Scott, stop, no, ixnay on the Ajere, right? Don't do it. What are you thinking? I like it here. I don't want to go to the desert. I don't want to have boils. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to have my stuff, you know, destroyed. But Job could never be who God wanted him to be and never be who he wanted to be in God without a desert experience. And so God loves him enough. And isn't it interesting that the devil is the instrument that often God uses? That's the only way God's keeping him around, so that he can allow him, just like he allowed him to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, just like he allowed him to bring boils on Job and cause him to lose all his stuff, so that Job could understand God. You know, Job said, I understood God intellectually, and now I know him in a whole different way. You know? And if all you ever know from God is what you know up here, you've never been sanctified until it comes down to the deep inside recesses of your heart. And the only way that happens is in the desert experience. Hallelujah. I got to tell my story. I'll tell my story. Actually, I got a couple of stories. I've been through so many wildernesses, man, I tell you. Back in the early 80s, back in the early 80s. And you know, again, oftentimes we do bring our desert experience on ourselves, but God uses it, you know. He never wastes anything stupid you do, right? You may do something stupid, but he'll never waste it. Back in the early 80s, I was in the Air Force. We just got transferred to Abilene, Texas. I was a senior airman, E3, E4, I don't remember what it was. Didn't make much money. We had our old beat-up 76 Gremlin. I love that car. And things were tight. It was just my income. We had a new baby. He was just about 1 year old, Nathan was. We had $60 to last till payday. And being the mature, responsible man I was, I went out and bought an Atari video game system with it. She was hot. She was hot. She got on a bus, took Nathan, went back to Nebraska. I'm through. Lord, what have I done? Had to move off of the house back in the barracks, put me in a room with a guy playing Prince at 5,000 decibels. I fasted all day, walked out behind the barracks out into the desert, and Abilene, Texas is built on a dried-up riverbed, so, you know, a few feet, and you're out in the desert, you know. And I'm praying and crying and fasting, and God says she'll come back. Now, you young people probably don't remember phone booths, but they had them back then. I went to a phone booth and dropped a handful of quarters in the phone and dialed Nebraska. Said, God said, you're coming back. She said, I hate your guts. I'm never coming back. I'm standing there holding the phone out here going, God? And he says, who are you going to listen to, me or her? You, Lord. You see, one of the things you learn in your wilderness experience is to trust the word of God and not the word of man. Emotionlessly. Amen. In 2006, that same woman, the mother of three of my kids, told me she didn't want to be married to me anymore. She divorced me. I'm driving the church bus, picking up people, and I'm seeing her car at bars where she went home with other men. And you talk about hard, man. That was hard. The church closed. I didn't understand it. Then she died. Died 20 years to the day that I got out of the Air Force to answer the call of God. To the day. Deserts. Wilderness. It's not fun. It's painful. But God is in it. Just like the burning bush, God is in it. And if you will not harden your heart against God, God will show you. Now, look with me as we get ready to close. Come on up, Nola. Again, at verse 3 and 4 of our text. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, I'm here. Notice that Moses only was spoken to by God when he turned to look and see what was going on. And you know, you could go through a month, you could go through years of a wilderness experience and never benefit from it. But if you begin to seek God in the midst of that thing, the minute he turned and began to seek God, God began to speak. And you know, you may not feel God initially. Those prayers only making it to the ceiling. You may not feel God when you first start reading. But seeking is not just inquiring. Seeking is a little bit deeper. Seeking is a little bit more. Delving in, diving in, going where other people would not go. Some may shy away from a burning bush. Don't get too close to that thing. But not old Moses. He said, I'm going to turn aside and see this thing that the Lord's doing. And when he did, God began to speak to him. And this morning, maybe you're going through a wilderness experience in your life and you're not really understanding what's going on. Maybe you've been mad at God. Maybe you've been mad at yourself. Maybe you just were confused. I've got good news for you. You want to hear God again? In this motionless state, follow the leadings of Moses and turn aside and begin to seek God. Because you didn't mess up. God's not mad at you. This is God. God is in it. God is in it. Amen? Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, this morning we thank you that you love us enough to allow us these desert wilderness experiences. That you love us enough, Lord. And oh, I know the world would say, well, God, that's not love. But Lord, we understand. We are children of God. We understand that whom you love, you chastise. That whom you love, you prune so that they'll grow more. This morning, Lord, I don't want to just survive the wilderness. I don't want to just get through this thing. I want to seek you in it. Even if I don't initially feel you, even if it's an emotionless experience, Lord, by an act of my will, I'm going to follow the example of Moses and turn aside and see this thing that the Lord is doing in the back of the desert. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, maybe you're in that desert experience right now, just slip your hand up right now and back down. I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me, Brother Roger. I'm going through a desert right now, and I want the Lord to give me the strength to seek him in this thing, to really grow out of this, and not to be bitter or angry that I don't feel anything, but to do what Moses did and just seek you, Lord, in the middle of my desert. Anybody else besides these two? God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You know, I'm going to ask you to do something hard. And, you know, some people like to come forward for prayer and some don't. I'm going to invite you to just come and find a place at these altars to pray. You know, just come and bow down here. It's okay. You know, when Moses said, I'm going to turn aside, it was an act of changing direction. It was an act of doing something that maybe is uncomfortable for some people. God bless you. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, I saw your hand. Come on, it'll be okay. Moses turned aside. And there's just something about just humbling ourselves and coming forward and saying, God, I want to feel and see you in a way that I've never done before. And I, Lord, want to turn aside like Moses and take that first step this morning, that very first step to experiencing God in a way like Moses did, a burning bush experience. And I'm telling you, I've had burning bush experiences, and they're great. But you're never going to have it until you do what Moses did and turn aside and make that step forward. Anybody else? Come on, I'm going to count to three. Come on, you can do this. It's not that hard. You're amongst friends. One. Come on, somebody else needs to come. Two people, I think, need to come. Two. It's your last chance. Anybody else? Three. Okay. I'm not going to pressure you. Now, whether you're here praying or whether you're back there praying, that's okay. God loves you. He hears your prayers. I want you to pray with me this prayer this morning. Nola, would you repeat this with me as I pray and help the congregation pray this? Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I don't feel you. I don't see you. I'm emotionless. I feel dry. I'm on the back of the desert. And I don't understand. I see other people with emotions, but it's not me. But I'm not whining and I'm not complaining. Today, I'm turning aside and I'm seeking you. Whether I feel you or not. Today, by an act of my will, I will speak the word as Jesus did in his wilderness. I will stand on the word, whether I feel it or not. I will say what God said, not what I feel. And I know that you will use this desert experience to sanctify me and make me more like Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Now, I said I want to pray for those that raised their hand. I want to pray just briefly, and then we'll close. Father, thank you for my brother. God, just continue to watch over him and keep him. Lord, encourage him. Lord, help him to remember the principles of your word, to stand on your word. And whether he feels you or not, Lord, I pray that you'd meet every need in his life and give him that burning bush experience. In Jesus' name. I pray for my sister this morning, Lord. I ask that you just minister to her, Lord, to give her strength for the journey, to give her peace regardless of the circumstance, to help her, Lord, whether she feels you or not, to stand on your word, the bedrock of your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my sister, and I ask you to meet every need in her life. Bring her to that place, Lord, where she has that burning bush experience. In Jesus' name. I pray for my brother this morning, Lord. I ask that you meet every need in his life. Help him, Lord, not to be ruled by his emotions. Help him, Lord, not to be ruled by his passions. But whether he has it or not, even if it's emotionally, Lord, emotionless, that, Lord, that he stands on your word, that he stands on the bedrock of your word, that he doesn't say how he feels, he says what God says. And he stands on that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for Misty this morning. I ask that you, Lord, help her to be all that you call her to be. I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, strengthen her inner man, that as she goes through these wilderness experiences, Lord, that she understands that, Lord, just because she doesn't feel you doesn't mean that you don't love her. Just because that she doesn't understand, Lord, doesn't mean that you're not there. And that you would help her, Lord, to speak your word and not to let emotions dictate who she is or where she's going, but that she would stand on the bedrock of your word, that she would say what you say, Lord, even if it's emotionlessly, and that she would be all that you call her to be. Help her, Lord, to find that burning bush experience in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for your word. God, we just pray that you'd help us to continue to grow and to be all that you've called us to be. Help us to be a blessing to someone else, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Give someone a big hug before you go. God bless you.